Let us pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much that you love us, that by your grace we are saved. And Lord, I pray that my words would be your words for your people, and that you would be glorified in our worship today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What if you had an opportunity to speak the true word on your soul, to speak what you really mean, to speak a word of truth without softening it, without making it politically correct? And what if that word was sort of the script of your life, the liturgy you'd been living out your entire life? What would that word sound like if you really were to speak that word that defined you your entire life? Would it be a good word? Would it be a bad word? And what if you knew that you uttered it in your true voice and you knew it to be true, whether you liked it or not? And your entire thoughts of your heart and your soul were completely laid bare in it. The character named Oral in C.S. Lewis's Till We Have Faces has an opportunity to utter just such a word. She is the ugly princess. Till We Have Faces is C.S. Lewis's retelling of the Greek myth of Psyche and Cupid. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful retelling of it, and he tells it from the villain's point of view. And the villain of our story is the ugly princess. She is the ugly stepsister who causes the downfall of the beautiful princess. And she is our character that we follow throughout the entire book. Oral goes from being the ugly princess to being the ugly queen. She lives a long life after she causes the downfall of her sister. And she's a sad character. By secular standards, she's a great queen, but she has a possessive, controlling love that absolutely destroys the people that she loves. She's full of excuses and self-justifications, and she hates God, or the gods, because she's part of the pagan world. But towards the end of her life, as she's approaching the end, she has a vision in which she's called to make her accusation against God to his face. And she has this prepared speech to make, but when she comes before him, she just starts talking, and it is the word that's on her heart. And it is ugly. Her word is as ugly as her face, uglier. She says afterwards, "Lightly men talk of saying what they mean. When the time comes to you at which you will be forced at last to utter the speech which has lain at the center of your soul for years, which you have all the time, idiot-like, been saying over and over, you'll not talk about joy of words. I saw well why the gods do not speak to us openly or let us answer. Till that word can be dug out of us, why should they hear the babble that we think we mean? How can they meet us face to face until we have faces?" After she makes her accusation and speaks that word, she acknowledges that it's true, and she acknowledges that it's ugly. She acknowledges that she's wrong, that she's as ugly inside as she is outside. The psalmist says, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And Paul laments, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Oh, if we were really laid bare before a just God, what excuse would we have? What one of us can claim to be without sin, to have been the best mother, daughter, husband, son, friend? What one of us can claim that? Oh, none of us. Our reading in Romans talks a lot about the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit. And it is truly a realm. I like the NIV translation. See, your NRSV and your other translations will call it being in the flesh, but I like NIV just says you're in the realm of the flesh, under the dominion of the flesh. NIV reads, the mind is governed by the flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now let's talk a little bit about what we mean by flesh here, okay? We don't mean necessarily your physical bodies. There was this Greek idea that the flesh and the spirit were opposed to each other. That's not a Christian or a Jewish idea. We are in flesh spirits. God created our bodies. But when Paul talks about being in the flesh, as a great commentator, Douglas Moo, who I read preparing for the sermon, says, he's talking about our sinful nature, our inclination to sin. We're talking about humanity post-fall and our inclinations to live as mere fleshly creatures not connected to God. But what does it say about being in the realm of the flesh or the realm of sin of human nature? It's our natural state as fallen people. We're born into this realm. It says that we're hostile to God. We're God's enemies by nature. We're rebellious. We don't submit to God's law. Indeed, we cannot submit to it. We are incapable of submitting to God's law in this realm. And quite frankly, as scripture says, we cannot please God. And this is the realm of the flesh, and that is our natural inclination. This is where sinful humanity has gone. But as Paul goes on, he says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. But are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to God. You have transferred realms. If you have decided to follow Christ, you are no longer in the flesh's kingdom. You are no longer governed by sinful nature. You're governed by the Spirit. The Spirit, the presence of the Spirit is what makes us different. It's what transfers our allegiance. So Sandra Richter, as many of you know, is an Old Testament professor who I absolutely adore. She talks about the tabernacle of the Israelites. The Israelites are God's people, and as God leads his people out of Egypt, he gives them this beautiful tabernacle which his presence dwells. Israel is a theocratic society. God's people had God as their king, and the tabernacle is his throne room. And so that was actually Israel's political structure. And Paul is making reference to that here. He's like, if the Spirit lives in you, the king is on the throne. The Spirit is dwelling in you. You are God's tabernacle. That you're not under the dominion of the flesh anymore. You're under this. You're in the realm of the Spirit. And there is no Christian that does not have the Spirit indwelling in them. God has to be on the throne. N.T. Wright is pretty clear about this. He's like, the Bible makes no distinction. Like, there's no Christians with the Spirit and the Christians without the Spirit. We get kind of caught up sometimes in, are we Pentecostal or are we not Pentecostal? It doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal or High Roman Catholic. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. You don't have God's Spirit in you. See, when we're left to our own devices, we're in the realm of the flesh. But it is God's presence in us that makes us part of his realm, of his kingdom. And we can only receive the Spirit into our lives through the work of Jesus. We don't merit God's presence in us. It's a free gift that came at an incredibly high cost to God. This leaves no room for pride for us. We are the ugly princess. But this gift comes from God. So when we're in the Spirit, Paul continues on. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Wow. Let's unpack that a little bit. Even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Paul says elsewhere, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly are we being renewed day by day. How many of us have known those wonderful people who, as they're getting older in life, although their body is breaking down, they are young and fresh and constantly being renewed? I can think of a couple just from this church right now. Like, Mary Armstrong just always comes to my mind. I knew her in the last part of her life, and she was breaking down physically, but spiritually she was all there and still learning, and still the Spirit was renewing her. Yes, her body was going the way of death, but her spirit was not. Her spirit was alive and well. Brooksy was another one of these awesome saints that her spirit was indomitable and beautiful and in Christ, even though her body gave away. So many, you guys can name about 10 from this church alone. But that's life. That's the gift of life, the Spirit producing life in us and pumping life into our spirit and renewing our spirit, even as our physical bodies waste away. But there's hope for our physical bodies because we hope for a physical resurrection. It says that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives in you. This is an inside-out explosion. First, your spirit's renewed by the Holy Spirit, and then in the resurrection of the dead, you get a new body. Or your body, but completely overhauled. You know what I mean? You ever seen the show Overhaul where they completely redo something? You get a body that's not touched by sin, a resurrected body. Christ's body. When Christ was resurrected from the dead, he didn't come back as sort of this nebulous spirit thing. He ate fish. He had a physical body that his disciples could touch. And this is the power of the resurrection, the power of the Spirit in us, that will see us one day completely restored, not only in our spirits, but also in our bodies. So what does all this mean for the way that we're supposed to live now? Well, Paul's going to tell us. You know he is. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So if you've transferred realms, if the Spirit of God is on the throne of your body, or in the throne of your soul, where are your allegiances? Well, surely if God is on the throne of our hearts, our allegiance, we don't have an allegiance to the flesh to keep doing the things of the flesh, the bad, the sinful things. We're not under obligation. We're enemies of the flesh now. We're enemies of our sinful nature now. So we've changed realms. But notice the importance of the Spirit's agency here, okay? The two sentences are kind of parallel to each other. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's you living according to the flesh, you will die. That's something you can do on your power. Live according to the flesh and die. But if by the Spirit, he's the agent here, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's interesting. If you're just going along with the flow and doing the things that you can do, You're going to be in the flesh and you're going to die. But with the Holy Spirit, he will help you put to death. He's going to help you wage war on this realm of the flesh. To put to, as N.T. Wright says, to anticipate the verdict of the grave. I love N.T. Wright. He has a fun way of putting things. If you say, no, that way leads to death, and I'm not doing it anymore, then you will have life. But it is the Spirit who does this. It's not us in our own power. This is not a sermon about trying harder. This is a sermon about welcoming God in to unleash his power to do great things, to give us life, to do what we can't do on our own. It really comes down to what Jesus says in Luke. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's putting to death before the grave the things that will lead to eternal death. But it is the Spirit who allows us to separate ourselves from the things that will kill us. So we experience this war between the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit, but it is the Spirit that's on our side. It's the Spirit who brings about power over our sinful nature. It's not us. But we do have some responsibility here for. I'm not going to let you guys off completely. I'm not going to let us off as human beings completely. It's the Spirit's work, but guess what? We have to welcome the Spirit into our lives. We have to cooperate with what he's doing. So I love that the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, is actually our gospel reading today. It's the Spirit who does these things. It's the Spirit who brings life. But we have to cultivate that in our lives. We have to be good hosts to the Spirit of God. James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you. To admit that you can't do it on your own, to accept the Spirit, to accept the word which is inspired by the Spirit and speaks through us through the word. So then we have the parable of the farmer and the soils. So it's interesting because seeds always bear life. Each seed that you see can grow, each acorn you see can grow an oak tree. Every seed you see has the potential to do amazing things, to bear fruit. But they don't all do so. And why is that? Well, because not all of them are cultivated. Not all of them go onto good soil. And it's interesting that in this gospel passage, Jesus is preaching to a whole bunch of people. But do you think that the word is going to have the same impact on each one of these people? No. Is the word the same? Yes. But he's preaching it to people who are in different places and are in different places, and they're not all going to receive this word the same. They're not going to all hear this word the same. And actually, the New Testament idea, or in Jesus' time, to hear something was actually to obey it. So you could actually hear something with your ears, and if you didn't actually put it into action, you didn't really hear the word. If you didn't obey the word that you heard, you didn't really hear the word. So when Jesus exhorts us to hear something, he's exhorting us to actually obey it. So Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching to all these different people, and he knows that even though the word he's preaching is good, even though the seed he is sowing is good, that it is not going to find each of these people the same. So the seed that is scattered. Well, there's the seed that falls upon the path, right? It's the seed that falls upon hard ground. And it says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Later he says, when anyone hears the message but about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what it was sown in their hearts. And this is a seed sown along the path. So our question, I guess, here is, do we have hard hearts? Do we want to hear the word of God? Or are we just sort of like doing our own thing and we don't really want to hear? Not in any real way. We hear a lot of things. It's the age of information technology. I mean, you can get on your phone and read news from across the country. But do you really hear it? Are you letting the word get root in your lives? Are we exposing ourselves to hearing the word of God? Are we making time for it in our lives? Are we really trying to hear the word? So that's the seed among the path. It says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. He says, the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Well, you can hear the word, but how do we let it get rooted in our lives? Are we letting it into the center of our lives? Are we letting it down into the depths of our soul? Are we changing the way we live because of the word of God? Or do we just kind of have some a Hallmark sentimentality about the word of God? Before I really came to Christ, that would probably describe me. I mean, I kind of would have said I was a Christian, but did the word of God really impact the decisions I was making and who I was as a person? No. But we need that depth. We need that depth, that willingness to even suffer for the word of God. That if it came down to it and sides were taken, we'd be on God's side. That we'd be willing to expose ourselves to the reproach and scorn of other people because of the word of God. And this is probably my favorite of the bad soils anyhow. The thorny soil. Then other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. He says the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I am super good at growing weeds in my garden. I know if you guys knew that about me. I'm telling you, I've always been really good at it, but I didn't realize how good at it I was until this year because I've been trying to grow good plants. And man, those weeds are always there, aren't they? We redid our front bed, which is by our front door this year. And I mean, I pulled out 6-foot weeds from that bed because I was, you know, actually trying to do something with it now. That bed has terrible drainage. We're having trouble getting like actual good plants to grow in that bed. But man, those weeds, they could grow in that soil. I mean, weeds could, if seeds of weeds made it to Mars, Mars would be covered with weeds. I don't know. They don't care how bad the soil is or anything. They are everywhere. So you know if you want to grow like something useful, like a tomato or a cucumber or some jalapenos or something, you have to diligently be at war with weeds. Because if you let it go, you're going to have a 6-foot prickly weed growing in your front bed. Because that's how weeds work, right? Guys, that's how, if we don't diligently guard our spiritual lives, guard our time with God, prioritize the things that God wants us to prioritize, y'all, there are always weeds. You will always find time to waste time. You will always find something to do. There will always be something to do at work. There will always be something to do around the house. There will always be something to do. And you're going to get sucked into wealth because wealth promises security. It promises those things. You're going to get caught up into the things of this world. And those things are always going to be there if we don't diligently guard the word of God in our hearts and the work of God in our lives. There's always going to be weeds there. And then, of course, there's the good soil. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. So when we receive the Spirit in our lives, and we guard it, we cultivate it, He does stuff, y'all. He produces fruit in our lives. It's not what we do, but He gets to work. He produces the crop, and He does a lot when you let Him. When you cooperate with Him, the Lord brings in the harvest. And what is the result of all this war between the flesh and the spirit? Well, Paul is not going to leave us in wonder there. Paul explains a lot of things, and this is one of them. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." The Spirit brings about what we are fleshliness could never do. It brings about our inclusion into God's family. We have gone from the realm of the flesh in which you cannot please God to the realm of the Spirit where we are called children of God. That's amazing. And it doesn't get less amazing if it's been preached 800 bazillion times. It's still amazing. Hear it again. That what we could not accomplish ourselves, God has accomplished. That we have been brought in. So Moo, caught the Douglas Moo, odd last name, but he's a great commentator, talks about the idea of adoption in the Roman world. The most famous adoption of his time was the adoption of Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus, by the Emperor Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar adopted Octavian and essentially made him the next emperor. He adopted him as a son. So adoption takes what is not naturally yours, a child that's not naturally yours, and brings them into the family and makes them an heir of your estate, of your privilege, and, you know, in Augustus's case, made him the heir of the Empire of Rome, which empire was much better as a republic. If you ever study Roman history, like, the empire was the fall of the Roman Empire, which is odd. But anyways, it was much better as a republic. But anyways, I digress. It made him an heir of an empire. What is not a child that was not naturally his, he made it heir. Y'all, that is us. By our flesh, we are not naturally pleasing to God. But God has brought us, by the work of Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he has brought us in and made us heirs. And not just heirs of the Roman Empire, not to poo-poo how big that is, but I mean, that's nothing compared to what we are heirs of. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. We will reign with Christ. We will be truly beautiful in glory. He's brought us into the innermost circle, the innermost intimacy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are heirs of Christ. If we're willing to undergo sufferings in this world for him. But Paul has one more thing, or he has a lot more things to say, but the next verse I think is so important. It wasn't included in our reading today. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, Paul knew a lot about sufferings. He knew a lot about that transfer from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit. He knew a lot about what it was like to suffer for the gospel of Christ. But he says, it is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Notice that word in us. I think sometimes we kind of view, like when we get to heaven, as sort of like going to a movie. Oh, we're going to be able to see the glory. You know what I mean? We're going to go there and we're going to see it. Guys, the glory, yes, we're going to see it, but it'd be revealed in us, that we will be beautiful, what we're supposed to be, fully healed, what God intends for us to be. That is what it means to have the glory in us, God's glory in us. To circle back to our ugly princess, she doesn't stay ugly. After being confronted with her own spiritual bankruptcy, she sees God, she confesses, and she just, with her whole life, she just rejects what she's done. And she's made beautiful, inside and out. She is no longer the ugly princess. And after seeing God or being close to God in his glory, she says, I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer, why you yourself are the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer will suffice? Only words, words to be let out to battle against other words. And that is where we're headed, is to God's glory, to his presence. So let's just pray as we close. Lord, I thank you so much that you have welcomed us in as your children. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who makes us your children, who empowers us to be done with the things that cause us harm. Your Spirit, who will also be revealed in glory in us. And I thank you so much for each and every person here. And I pray that you go with us through the week, that we would, Lord, cultivate our relationship with you so that you will work amazing things through us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.